The group Tears for Fears had their hit single a few years ago. Everybody wants to rule the world. I'm sick. I was prepared to sing, and then when I woke up ill, I decided not to sing it. But I recently read the lyrics. To be honest with you, I really don't have any idea what the song is about. I even went to a couple of sites to try and figure it out, and there was great debate on the meaning of it. You'll have to check it out later. But everybody wants to rule the world. But I did find a couple of books that were readily understandable, albeit tongue-in-cheek, when it comes to ruling the world. The first was entitled, How to Rule the World, A Handbook for the Aspiring Dictator, by Andre D. Glama. Here's the publisher's description. Everyone wants to rule the world, but only a precious few have the skills to create an ironclad plan of attack. Simple, direct, delightfully unprincipled, this guide to ruling the world contains tales of global power mongering from every age in endeavor to show dilettante dictators and tyrants to be just how it's done. Tips are provided on creating a personal flag, what type of puppet government to establish, how to squelch free speech, and most important, how to handle enemies. One reviewer quips, this is the ultimate manual for any up-and-coming dictator, which takes the reader step-by-step through the process of how to become the ruler of his own country, and ultimately, if you can handle the pace, the world. This book is so good that when I become ruler of the world, I will have all copies destroyed so that no one will be able to take my place. Sounds like a fun book. Then there was this other one that I found, similar theme, entitled How to Be a Villain, Evil Laughs, Secret Lairs, Master Plans, and More, by Neil Zawocki. The publisher says this about the book. How to Be a Villain is a step-by-step guide to joining the forces of darkness because, though villains may never win, they sure have more fun hatching master plans for world domination, smoothing over their dastardly tights. Neil Zawocki answers all the most urgent questions. Should I go with the black or red theme? Do I invest in an army of winged monkeys or ninja warriors? And just where will I put the evil hideout? A reviewer adds, the book provides you with the motive, the look, knowledge of your enemy, a suitable lair, lackeys, tools of the trade, and a proper evil name. But just how do you go from disgruntled cook at McDonald's to evil supreme dictator of the earth? That's where the last chapter comes in, providing detailed instructions. The reviewer closes with his own suggestion. When choosing evil lackeys to do your bidding, avoid winged monkeys, as they are cool for a while, but they're so very messy, and winged monkey feed sure ain't cheap. There you go. Now, these are comical books. However, they are about a not-so-comical topic. For there have been those who sought to rule the world. History, we certainly can go through the ages. Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, host of others. There was only one, however, equipped and worthy to do so. The psalm before us this morning, Psalm 72, and was it not good to sing it? And I hope the words there were almost stunning that you were singing. You were singing scripture, but the language so stark about this rule. It is a royal psalm, asking God to bless the king. The language is apparent, however, that no earthly king is capable or able to fulfill what is asked in that psalm. Save for one. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts knew who the one was. The one this psalm was about. He based one of his better known hymns on it. In fact, we're going to sing it at the close of this sermon this morning. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun. Watts' title gives it away. We have another messianic psalm before us today. This psalm is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious and eternal reign. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the text before us. We pray now as we read it, we would hear it, understand it. Father, that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 72 is our text. If you would turn there now, please. We're going to continue our series in the Psalms, preaching through 75 before making our way back into the New Testament. I think I'll talk more about that next week, where we're going to go next. Psalm 72. Of Solomon, it says at the top in the notation, and now the verse. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him and all the nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then finally this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. And that, of course, is closing now the second book of the Psalms. The Psalms is broken up into five books, so the section now closes with that. The notation at the beginning of the psalm says, of Solomon. Now, there has been some debate exactly, well, what does that mean? What does that little preposition of mean? Now, the reason is that the word of can be translated a couple of different ways. Of, to, for, or by. So is it of, to, for, or by Solomon? Therefore, some believe it to be a psalm written by David for his son Solomon, who would follow him as king. Some believe it to be a psalm written by Solomon for his own reign. Still, there are others who believe it to be a psalm written by Solomon for his son, who would follow him. But in all honesty, it doesn't matter, because Psalm 72 portrays the ideal king and his ideal reign, something that is beyond David, something that is beyond Solomon, and something that is beyond any son of Solomon. Ultimately, this psalm is about the only king there is, Jesus, the Messiah. Before us, then, is another what we call messianic psalm. Charles Hodge writes in his Systematic Theology, the 72nd Psalm contains a description of the exalted king and of the blessings of his reign. These blessings are of such a nature as to prove that the subject of the psalm must be a divine person. His kingdom is to be everlasting. Second of all, it is to be universal. Third, it secures perfect peace with God and goodwill among men. Four, all men are to be brought to submit to him through love. And five, in him all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. Hodge concludes, the subject of this psalm is therefore the Redeemer of the world. Now, what kind of reign will Jesus have? Each stanza of the messianic and prophetic psalm provides a description. Verses 1 through 4. It will be righteous. Verses 5 through 7, it will be eternal. Verses 8 through 11, it will be universal. Verses 12 through 14, it will be compassionate. Verses 15 to 17, it will be blessed. And then in the final stanza, verses 18 to 20, the psalm in the second book of the Psalms, 42 to 72, closes with a doxology. Now, as you hear those words describing the king's reign, it is clear that it is beyond the capabilities of any earthly king. For the description of the reign surpasses the capabilities of any monarch. For the words describing his reign are righteous, eternal, universal, compassionate, and blessed. In fact, Psalm 72 is very similar to the words that Jim read from our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 11, the first five verses. Very clear prophecy regarding Jesus, that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit, and that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and that he will judge with righteousness and faithfulness, and so on. Psalm 72 is very similar to the description of the Messiah's reign in Isaiah 60, 61 and 62 as well. It is similar because these passages in Isaiah are talking about the same thing which is found in Psalm 72. The coming kingdom and reign of the Messiah and its fulfillment, we believe, in Jesus of Nazareth. Now let's look briefly at the five stanzas and the five descriptive words that are either directly said or implied in each. Five words that describe God's ideal king and what his reign, his rule, will be like. In the first stanza, verses 1 through 4, the word used is righteousness. In fact, that particular word is used three times in the first three verses. It's a prayer, verse 1, that the king might be endowed with righteousness. It predicts, verse 2, that the king will judge the people in righteousness. And it promises that the fruit of righteous judgment will lead to prosperity, verse 3. Now, righteousness had to do with God doing all things right or justly. It makes sense, therefore, that the one representing him on earth, the Messiah, would rule the same way. King David and King Solomon had their moments where this was the case, where their rule was godly, but each had their other moments too, where they fell far short. There's only one king who can rule like this, who can rule like God. That point will become increasingly clear as we make our way through the psalm, and that person is none other than the Son of God. In the second stanza, verses 5 through 7, the word used to describe the king's reign is eternal. That his reign is endless. Verse 5, he will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Now back in 2 Samuel 7:13, God said this to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God referring to David's son. But Solomon, he reigned for just 40 years. Then he died. It is why Jesus was called, you see, many, many times, what? The Son of David. Numerous times throughout his ministry, people knew that 2 Samuel 7:13 was prophecy regarding the future and greater son, if you will, of David. God's pledge to David was and is fulfilled in Jesus. The French Revolution philosopher, Voltaire, predicted there would be a day where the religion of Christianity would be replaced by the religion of reason. Voltaire, he's going to have to keep waiting. He's going to have to keep waiting. For all eternity, he'll have to keep waiting. He should have read Psalm 72. Jesus' reign is eternal. Spurgeon read and preached from Psalm 72. When he did so as one familiar with world history. Quote, we see on the shore of time the wrecks of the Caesars, the relics of the Moguls, and the last remnants of the Ottomans. Charlemagne, Maximilian, Napoleon, how they filt like shadows before us. They were, and they are not, but Jesus forever is. End quote. In the third stanza, verses 8 through 11, the word used to describe the king's reign is universal. That his kingdom and realm has no borders. It has no bounds. It is one of great expanse. Of such great expanse, verse 8 declares, he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And verse 11 continues, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Has there ever been a king or kingdom that could say that? No. Not Greece. Not Rome. Not the United Kingdom. Not the Soviet Union. Not the United States. Only the kingdom of God as it is expressed through the lordship of Jesus as Revelation 11:15 proclaims, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. It was Bach who immortalized the last part of that verse, did he not? And he shall reign forever and ever. In the fourth stanza, verses 12 to 14, a word we can use to describe the king's reign is compassion. For he takes care of the needy, the afflicted, and the weak. This all-powerful king is also one who takes care of the dispossessed and the marginalized. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Do you know any ruler, king, or political figure who would do that? Certainly pledges are made during the campaign season as we are well versed now, but there has only been one able to deliver. And then in the fifth stanza, verses 15 to 17, the best word used to describe the king's reign is blessed. In fact, it's written as a blessing. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. That's verse 15. And then verse 17, may his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. The stanza speaks of the blessing that is to be given him by his subject, but also the blessing he bestows. Verse 17, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Genesis 12:3 comes to mind. God promises Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The blessing referred to wasn't to come through Abraham himself. It was to come through Jesus, Abraham's great descendant, greater descendant. As the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians 3:8, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. That verse was about Jesus. Psalm 72. And the second book of the Psalter, 42 to 72, then closes with a doxology. And why wouldn't it? It's appropriate, even necessary, to close with praise and thanksgiving for such a king as the one who is described here. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. Some application now, as we prepare to close. Psalm 72 is a royal psalm. It's a prayer for the king. From an earthly perspective, whether it was a prayer for David, or Solomon, or maybe even Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who would follow, we cannot be completely sure. But one thing we can be sure of, no earthly king is able or fit to do what is asked in this prayer. No earthly king can rule or administrate his kingdom, even coming close to the aspirations of this psalm. None of the words of this psalm can be applied to their fullest to any earthly king. But there is a king that satisfies it, and then some. Jesus' rule is righteous. Jesus' reign is endless. Jesus' realm is boundless. Jesus' dominion is compassionate. And Jesus' kingdom is blessed. Now, I met with an African-American woman this last week, and she's visited us several times and says, "There's many times I wish to say amen, Pastor, but I would have felt out of place. I can't believe I didn't get one amen out of those five things." And I am serious. Listen to this reign. Listen to the reign. Jesus' rule is righteous. Jesus' reign is endless. Jesus' realm is boundless. Jesus' dominion is compassionate. And Jesus' kingdom is blessed. Didn't count. Why wouldn't you want to live in a kingdom like that? Why wouldn't you want to live in Jesus' kingdom? Why wouldn't you want to be a citizen, to belong to the kingdom in which He rules? But Pastor, it doesn't look like He's ruling. I mean, look around. Evil prospers. Righteousness is mocked. The world is going to hell, literally, and you're telling me Jesus' rule is righteous? Jesus' reign is endless. Jesus' realm is boundless. Jesus' dominion is compassionate. And Jesus' kingdom is blessed. I look around and I don't see it. Thank you for being honest and bringing that up. But let me tear apart your faulty thinking. First, let's establish that Jesus has established His kingdom. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:13 and 14 declares, "For He, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." Paul says that every believer is in the kingdom of God now. Second, Jesus is upon the throne ruling His kingdom now. The Apostle John in Revelation telling us what he heard loud voices in heaven telling him, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." That's Revelation 11:15. Do you wonder what Jesus is doing right now? As you've heard me say many times, He's reigning. That means He's executing His office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. Third, the writer of Hebrews informs us nothing can change that fact. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Hebrews 12:28. Fourth, and this may be the key verse for you. I don't know if we were thinking like we were thinking there for a minute, that it doesn't look like He's reigning. Maybe this is the key verse. The writer of Hebrews says earlier in his letter in chapter 2, verse 8, "In putting everything under Him," Jesus, "God left nothing that is not subject to Him," Jesus, "yet at present we do not see everything subject to Him." Oh, it sounds like the writer of Hebrews was expressing the same questions that you were and that I was. It doesn't look like it. Everything is under Jesus, meaning He rules over all. That is a current fact. One that cannot be shaken, changed. But it doesn't always look like it. When will it? When will we see everything subject to Him? Let's continue to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's how you understand the Bible. Here's Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Then the end will come when He, Jesus, hands over the kingdom that He currently rules to God the Father after He, Jesus, has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He, Jesus, must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed, says the apostle, is death. When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him, to God, who put everything under Him, Jesus, so that God may be all in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, Jesus hasn't put His foot, or if you prefer, His boot, on all of His enemies' necks yet. And that is what we currently see. We do not see everything subject to Him because Jesus, in His wisdom and sovereignty, will do so in His most perfect timing. Until then, the enemy death still runs around. Still runs around. Now this gets back to what He, Jesus, is doing right now. He is conquering the nations. How so? With what? With His word and gospel. The Apostle John again from the book of Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. It's Jesus. With justice He judges and makes war. Sounds similar to Psalm 72, doesn't it? His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but Himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. John 1, come to mind? The Word of God became flesh, Jesus. I continue. The armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His, Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. That's a prophecy, quoting Psalm 2, verse 9, also about Jesus. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's all from Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is conquering the nations right now with the sword of His mouth, which is the Word of God. Okay, at times it may not look like it. It may not look like He's always reigning, but He is. There will be a day when it will be undeniable that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2. Jesus need not read any book or manual on how to rule the world. He does so right now. And His rule is righteous. His rule is endless. His realm is boundless. His dominion is compassionate. And His kingdom, it is blessed. Are you in His kingdom as one of His subjects? Added bonus. As a subject, you get to be called a son or a daughter. Not just a subject, a son or a daughter. Adopted even. Or, if not His son or daughter, you actually are one of His enemies. In His graciousness, He just hasn't put His foot, His boot, down on your neck yet. Have you thought in terms of that? Your unbelief. That will happen if you die outside of saving faith. Come be a part of His kingdom instead. It's a great place to live now. It will be even a greater place in his new heaven and new earth. And that happens when he puts his last enemy under his foot. Death itself. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to think that you gave inspired words to be written down 1,000 years before Jesus even came. And then 2,000 years after Jesus came, the application of what is said is true. Jesus reigns, and he rules right now. And people are come bowing to him from every tongue and tribe and nation in belief, in saving faith, kneeling before him. Father, we thank you. May the word of God continue to go forth and conquer the nations. And we look forward to the ultimate enemy, death. One day, pinned to the ground, no more. In Jesus' name, amen.